When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
The authors and editors of the Bible were usually writing and editing with God in mind. But their ideas about the nature of God were often in conflict. What we need then is an interpretive lens to point out which scriptures are most important and which ones are just plain wrong. The lens I use is the lens of God's domination-free order. One centered in a God, that lens stands in opposition to the lens of the domination system. The domination system has a view of God as a king, as a potentate. The domination system idea of God is male, that lays down the law, picks favorites to bless and enemies to curse, controls everything and everybody, and utilizes violence in conflicts. This God sends some people to heaven and others to hell. When you talk to someone who says that they don't believe in God, it's usually this God they have in mind. The opposing alternative vision of God is that of self-giving love. This God is not gender specific, is inclusive, forgiving, does not use violence, and does not control everything. This God does not pick favorites, but does pick some people for special care based on their need. Those who suffer the most get more of God's concern, concern that is embodied by those who choose to follow this God. I believe that Exodus is the real beginning of the Bible story. Genesis was probably written much later by a more sophisticated set of authors. The authors and editors of Genesis undoubtedly had good reasons for writing the book, but there are problems inherent in some of the stories found there. There are good stories, like the stories of creation. The creation story offers a nonviolent depiction of creation, which would have been a direct challenge to the violent creation story of the Babylonians, who held the people of Israel captive, probably at the time when Genesis was written. The Babylonian story is centered in violence. The Genesis story is centered in creativity. But then comes the Noah story, which offers a picture of a God killing a whole lot of people and animals and probably plants as well, and letting just a few live. We try to put a good spin on that story and talk about God's grace, but compared to the wanton violence, it is a narrow little sliver of grace. Starting in chapter 12, we have the story of Sarah and Abraham and their descendants. In today's reading, God offers Abraham and Sarah a promise. Their descendants will be numerous, and some will be kings. It is in this cycle of stories that we get the concepts of chosen people and promised land, two ideas that carry a lot of problematical baggage. It could well be that these stories were of great comfort to people who were being held as captives in the Empire of Babylon. In the story, Abraham and Sarah are ordered by God to leave the land of their birth and move to a special promised land. The distant home of those exiles in Babylon, Israel, would have looked like a shabby backwater to the Empire of Babylon. But in these stories, Israel is the most special real estate in the world. But what can be a comforting idea to some people can be a problem for others. The way God acts in this story is like a human king. Kings pick some people to receive the king's favor and other people to receive harsh treatment. Those people who receive the king's favor tend to see themselves as special, as deserving privileges not afforded to people who are not blessed by the king. In Genesis, the descendants of Sarah and Abraham become chosen people, receiving God's special concern. The concept of promised land is also a problem. To link God with any particular piece of real estate is to put God in the middle of the struggle for real estate. It is also to say that God is more directly connected to the inhabitants of that real estate. Put the two concepts of chosen people and promised land together, and you have a people whose relationship to God, in the minds of some, is connected to religion, genetics, and geography. The original idea was that the chosen people would mediate God's will for the whole of humanity. That doesn't sound like a bad thing. But the underlying idea that these people are somehow closer to God than any other people, that's a problem. It was the problem that the prophets railed against. At the time of the prophets, the elite of Israel didn't feel like they had to worry about justice. God was on their side because they were Jewish, because they lived in the promised land, and because the temple was in business reconciling sinners and praising God. Whenever you have someone or something that is a special access point to God, you have an idol, and all idols are false. Idols create a hierarchy where some people, because of who they are or what thing they control, are ahead of everyone else in their access to God. This kind of thinking fits well with the system of domination, which is always putting some people over others. The idea of a promised land makes the land into an idol. Chosen people in promised land are terms of exclusion. Only some people can be chosen. Only some land can be promised land. Everyone and everywhere else is second fiddle. In today's reading, God is promising that the descendants of these nomadic nobodies, Abraham and Sarah, will become kings. As if being in the top position in the system of domination is the culmination of God's blessing. It would have been a bold and hopeful pronouncement for people who had lost their king and were living in exile. But it becomes problematic for people elsewhere. In 1960, a movie came out called Exodus. The theme song to that movie was written by Pat Boone. The movie is about the struggle to create the modern nation of Israel. The song's opening line is, "This land is mine. God gave this land to me." It was a moving sentiment for the Jewish people in 1960. People had been scattered across the globe for 1,800 years. And after the still fresh horrors of the Holocaust, the idea of a land of their own was a powerful concept, as it would have been for the exiles in Babylon. But the sentiment is one of exclusion as well. To say that this land is mine is to say that this land is not yours. Boone understood that the concept of promised land came with the violence necessary to take and hold that land. The last line of the song is, "To make this land our home, if I must fight, I'll fight to make this land our own. Until I die, this land is mine." Boone's song was so important to the people of the nation of Israel that the card he originally wrote the lyrics on is displayed on the wall of the Righteous Gentile in Yad Vashem, the Holy Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. I can understand why people who are oppressed and treated like they're less than human would find comfort in notions like promised land and chosen people. But in the end, those concepts are part of the matrix of ideas that easily fit under domination's worldview. That worldview is bound up in violence and oppression. So even though such concepts provide comfort to oppressed people, they lead in the wrong direction. Anytime we say that some people are closer to God than others, we provide a rationale for abuse and injustice. Anytime that we say that some place or person or object provides special access to God, we are participating in idolatry, and idolatry allows people to use God for their own agendas. The violence inherent in the ideas of chosen people in promised land is easily found in Scripture. In several places, Jewish people were told by God that those non-Jewish people living on the land were to be chased out and sometimes utterly destroyed. In Exodus 23, it says, having God speaking, "I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert to the Euphrates River. I will give into your hands the people who live on the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." It's easy to see how today, how this use of the ideas of God's special people and special land is causing problems in the Middle East. What's going on in Gaza? Hamas, believing that God was on their side because they were followers of Islam, attacked Jewish people, killing and kidnapping them. The nation of Israel, believing that God is on their side, continues to retaliate, inflicting much greater levels of death and destruction. Palestinians believe that the land belongs to them because their ancestors inhabited it. The Jewish leaders in Israel today believe that the land is theirs because of the Abraham story. The result is violence, fear, and hate, and endlessly repeating patterns. An interesting thing about the lyrics of "This Land Is Mine" is that Pat Boone wrote it on the back of a Christmas card. It's that card, which hangs in the Holocaust Museum, card that celebrates the birth of Christ. Though Jesus was Jewish, he didn't talk about the promised land. He talked about the realm of God. The realm of God is not tied to any piece of real estate. It is that place where the love of God is lived out, and that could be anywhere. No place is excluded. Jesus didn't talk about chosen people. Instead, he called people to choose the path of faithfulness. His thinking led to a movement that invited everyone in. No one was excluded. Jesus didn't promise that his followers would become kings. Instead, he warned that his followers would probably be harmed by those who feared losing their power to dominate others. Hundreds of years after the death of Jesus, some Christians coming to this country saw themselves as chosen people coming to the promised land. They believed that God blessed their efforts to chase off or kill native peoples in the land. Some Christians still believe that they are God's chosen and America is theirs to deny to anyone else. We can honor the story of Sarah and Abraham as a story about people being called by God to leave the accepted values and practices of their world, but not the idea that by doing so, their descendants were somehow made special, superior to others in their relationship to God. Christians are not superior. We are not more beloved of God. We are not chosen for a special destiny. We are people who choose to follow the God known to us as self-giving love. We do that not because we expect special treatment, special support, or a special claim to power or real estate. Like Jesus, we follow the loving, radically inclusive path of faith. We choose to follow to be a blessing to others. We choose to follow because that is how we honor the God who loves us without reservation. We choose to follow because that is the path to a world of true peace and justice. We are not chosen people. We are people who choose to embody the love of God. Amen.